Thanks for tuning in to Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Jean A. Youngblood. Since 2015, Dr. Youngblood has taken scores of questions and comments on the challenging issues of the day with a goal of informing and motivating listeners to examine the issues from a central biblicist worldview. Currently, this broadcast is heard on 5 regional stations, as well as 4 additional stations in Virginia. There's now a great opportunity to expand this vital ministry to other cities. We sincerely need your help to accomplish this mission. Your support of any amount is needed to take this next step in sharing God's truth in a relevant, lively, and timely way. Thanks for your willingness to support us in this broadcast as we prepare to face the issues on a broader scale.
Go to fcbcatjax.com and click the donate button or send your best gift to First Conservative Baptist Church, 12021 Old St. Augustine Road, Jacksonville, Florida, 32258. Attention radio. Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Jean A. Youngblood is brought to you by First Conservative Baptist Church. Now let's get back to Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Jean A. Youngblood.
Before we take our next caller, I want to complete the article that I was reading just before the news break. And it's what's happening in Minnesota, ladies and gentlemen. It's happening across the nation. Each governor, I think, has the idea that he's going to do a one-upmanship on what the others have done. But the governor of Minnesota, that is Governor Tim Walz, W-A-L-T-Z, he's announced a 4-week lockdown banning all, A-L-L, including churches, all social gathering. And it sparks a major rebuttal from the people. This article says, Walz's severe new coronavirus restriction went into effect on Friday at 11:59 p.m. will be in place until December the 18th and will shut down all bars, all restaurants, all businesses, breweries, except for takeout, delivery, or walk-up service, according to the newspaper. The order will also close gyms, indoor sports facilities, theaters, bowling alleys, arcades, go-kart tracks, and other entertainment businesses for the entire month, including churches. And it says the harsh restrictions come with punitive penalties, including fines of up to $1,000 or 90 days in jail. Quote, any business owner, manager, or supervisor who requires or encourages any of their employees, contractors, vendors, volunteers, or interns to violate this executive order is guilty of gross misdemeanor and upon conviction must be punished by fine not to exceed $3,000 or by imprisonment not more than 1 year, Governor Walz says. Quote, in addition to those criminal penalties, the attorney general, as well as the city and county attorneys, may investigate and seek any civil relief up to $25,000 per occurrence. Ladies and gentlemen, if that's not Gestapo, if that's not China, if that's not Russia, if that's not Venezuela, if that's not North Korean actions, nothing is. I am shocked and saddened by it when we see, we thought, most of us in the state of Florida thought that the lockdown fiasco should be coming to an end. I'm thankful that we have a governor in the state of Florida that says, no more lockdowns, no more shutting out the churches. I am thankful for our governor in the state of Florida and the stand that he's taking. I believe we have a call on the line. Marshall, go ahead with your question or comment, please.
Good afternoon, gentlemen. Thank you for the excellent program today. I don't know if you guys are aware of it, but at 3 p.m. today, that's Eastern time, the president says he's going to make the most important speech he's ever made. Don't know if you're aware of that, but I think we can get it on Newsmax. So I wanted to just float that to your audience that apparently something fairly significant will be said today at 3 o'clock Eastern time. And Newsmax may be one of the sources, but if you go online, I'm sure you can find it. What I want to say is in response to our conversation today, you've all rightly said we have a problem, but I want to give 3 things that we can do that will help fight it. And these certainly not necessarily the consummate solution. It's one of many things we need to do, but I can think of 3 things that I can do and that other people out there can do. It will help to stem this tide of darkness that is descending on us. The first goes to something Doc has said many times, biblical ignorance. Ignorance of Scripture is probably the biggest problem that we have in our country. And ignorance of the Bible is pandemic in the pulpit. As Doc is very aware, you don't have to talk to many pastors very long to discover that they're well-versed in Greek and Hebrew and a bunch of other things, but they've never read the Word of God through cover to cover, which is certainly also true with the membership in our churches. So here's what I'd like to float to you, gentlemen, since you both have excellent congregations. Why not let your congregants volunteer to take one book of the Bible and be the consummate expert on that? So many people just look at the whole Bible and say, well, I can't get through that. But certainly they can take one book of the Bible that's, the 21 verses, 25 verses of Obadiah, or if they're willing to take all 66 chapters of Isaiah, that's great. But they will be the go-to person in the congregation who knows that book of the Bible. And eventually, if you've got 66 people in your church who are willing to step forward and do it, you'll have 66 people who are deeply involved in Scripture. So when the bad things begin to happen in a few months, and maybe there aren't that many people that have Bibles anymore, that's an extreme condition, but I can see where it could possibly happen in a very socialist America, we would have at least a body of some knowledge of Scripture that would be much greater than what we have right now. And for those that don't have a church congregation, I would recommend in your families, assign to your family members, those who are willing to do so, a specific book of the Bible. That's one book of the Synoptic Gospels, one of Paul's letter, or one book, one of the books of poetry from the Old Testament. Whatever you do, get them as an expert in one book of the Bible, because in researching that particular book, they'll go to other books of the Bible to see where it's reinforced. The second point that I want to make is that all of us need to know our allies and our enemies. Many people we consider our allies are not. They're our enemies, and many people we've called our enemies are not. They're, in fact, allies. And so I think we need to look at three things to determine whether somebody is an ally or an enemy. As I've recently found out, Fox News is my enemy. They're not my allies I thought they were. But there are three things that you can identify an ally or an enemy. One is, do they lift up the name of Jesus? Faith is the foundation of our culture and really of every successful culture that's ever existed. Secondly, family. Do they support the family or some alternative definition of it, as so many high Protestant churches are doing now? And thirdly, do they support free enterprise, a man earning a living for his family independent of government interference? Faith, family, and free enterprise. If you apply what someone says about those three and how they're working to either enhance them or tear them down, you'll know whether that person or that system you're dealing with is family, is ally, or enemy. And then lastly, and this is brief, we need to get the word fear out of our vocabulary.
Absolutely.
Christians fear God.
Amen.
Fear God alone. If you have a fear of God, there is no reason to fear anything else. And I am so blasted tired of hearing so many good people say, well, I fear this, I fear that. Well, you may have apprehension about it, or you're concerned because it's going to do bad things to people you love. But the reality is, and Brother David said this earlier, and Doc, you say it all the time, you know, God's in charge. He's sovereign, and he's not going to let his people down. You know, if we die today, what's the worst thing that happens? Praise God, we're in the presence of Christ, and we need to begin looking for his return anyway with that kind of joy. But Amen. That said, three things that I think are important. I think every member of a church who's willing to do so should be assigned a book of the Bible that they are the expert on, that gets things started in this overcoming this abysmal lack of knowledge of Scripture. Secondly, we need to know who our allies and our enemies are, and I've found out that Fox News is very much our enemy. And thirdly, we lose that word fear. There's no cause for fear. Perfect love cast out fear. Thank you for letting me go on and on. God bless both of you. You're doing a wonderful job. And I left a message with Doc for Pastor Davis. I hope he gets it. See ya.
Praise Bye-bye. The Lord.
Sound good. Thank you so much, and God bless you today. Good insight. Good recommendation. In fact, Pastor Davis, that's a recommendation, I think, that is could be integrated very well in most of our churches.
Amen.
Asking different ones to select a Bible book and start down the journey of recognizing the what I would call the theme, the thesis, the key verses, and the authorship, and the purpose of it, et cetera,
Amen.
And then the application, and be answerable to others that would have questions on that particular Bible book.
Amen. Amen.
There's got
Amen.
To be a way that we go from anemia and ignorance and immaturity in the Word to a growth into maturity fact, Amen. The book of James is all about saying grow up.
Amen.
Grow up, be
Amen.
Mature. And Amen. That's what we need to do as Christians. Ladies and gentlemen, we're talking about a subject and a theme today for our broadcast, the church and its persecution and the future. What's the future of the church? Where are we going? We're looking at a whirlwind taking place in America today, and it's brought about by what I call the Socialist Marxist Communist BLM Democratic Party, and they're struggling for power, struggling for control, struggling to form a one-world global governance. In fact, recently some of the talk out of the brilliant minds in the Beltway in Washington, I'd say brilliant minds, tongue-in-cheek, some of the conversation out of there where they're suggesting that if Joe Biden goes into office that they would vote to simply put the United States of America under the authority and the umbrella of the United Nations. That's how serious this thing is, ladies and gentlemen.
My.
And with the thirst for power that they have and control, and with the one world order on the horizon as they see it, the Socialist Marxist BLM Democrats have literally attempted to steal our presidential election. That's the key reason. That's the key aspect of it. I'm looking at an article here that says, swing state legislators. We're living in an historic time, and I'm afraid many in our country cannot understand the fact of the long-term implications of this corrupt election. We're witnessing a coup against a sitting U.S. president by both domestic and international actors through the well-planned theft of this election. This is a constitutional crisis that our country has not seen since the southern states left the Union to form the Confederacy. We haven't seen an election crisis on this level since 1824, when John Quincy Adams and Henry Clay wrestled the presidency away from the electoral vote leader, Andrew Jackson. However, that crisis arose from a political coalition, not massive voter fraud, during the election processes we're seeing today. Because President Trump's margin of victory was so large, the deep state operatives were forced to make huge last-minute vote dumps for Joe Biden in the last hours of the election, followed by designed algorithm dumps. The deep state's engineered coup by the Democratic operatives was in your face and unprecedented in American election history. This was seen in the largest swing states, citing where Democratic election officials and workers flaunted their theft openly. So without going over the details of the steal and the mountains of the evidence, what is needed to address this path for Donald Trump's legal right to the presidency? And he goes into five different things that could be done, et cetera, et cetera. I'll not go into the details of them for the sake of time. One is audit the state's votes. Another is the state electors overturning illegitimate results. And third, the decision of the U.S. Supreme Court. Fourth, decision of the U.S. House of Representatives. Five, impose executive order 13848, et cetera, et cetera. Says all five of these scenarios, the best and most effective remedy would be the first one, to correct the vote by audit. But then this is the point that I want us to go to. He talks about courage. Republican politicians have traditionally been very timid and lacked the courage to rise above their prevailing trait of cowardice. The cowardice of our Republican legislators is what Solzhenitsyn spoke of in his famous 1978 Harvard commencement speech. And this is what he said. A decline in courage may be the most striking feature which an outside observer notices in the West in our days. The Western world has lost its civil courage, both as a whole and separately, in each country, each government, each political party, and of course here in the United States. Solzhenitsyn so accurately described the prevailing moral breakdown within the political leadership of the West. 42 years later, fate has put the focus on a handful of legislators who have the duty and the opportunity to change the destiny of America. C.S. Lewis states, courage is not simply one of the virtues, but the form for every virtue at the testing point. It was Winston Churchill that said, without courage, all other virtues lose their meaning. There are critical times when circumstances gives men in authority an opportunity to make the difference and change the trajectory of history. And I believe that's what we need to pray for, ladies and gentlemen. Pastor, I believe we need to pray, Christians need to pray, that those that are conservatives, will have a backbone and stand.
Amen.
Those that are Christians would speak out. Stand up, speak up, get out from under the bed, get out of the closet, ladies and gentlemen. As Christians, speak up, stand up, and at the same time, pray and pray pointedly, specifically, personally, that God would intervene and give victory to protect the Christian church and the Christians in the United States of America. We'll talk about it in a moment, but we've got a call on the line. Joseph, go ahead with the question or comment, please.
Yes, sir. This morning I was reading my Bible, and it seemed to me the scriptures were very relevant regarding the November 3rd presidential election. Proverbs 10:23-24 says, "To do evil is like sport to a fool, but a man of understanding has wisdom. The fear of the wicked will come upon him, and the desire of the righteous will be granted." I interpreted those scriptures, anybody who thinks they can steal a presidential election, to think that that is sport, and for the wicked, their fear is getting caught. The desire is abundant evidence. The desire of the righteous is abundant evidence to convict the evil people who plan this election travesty. And God loves to do miracles when all hope is lost.
Amen.
But people pray, like pray, pray.
Absolutely, brother. You're exactly right. God is never late. He's never missed an appointment. He has never been ahead of time, but he's always been on time.
Amen.
On time. Amen. And I like that. Brother Joseph, thank you so much for your call, for your insight. That's good today. And I pray that our listeners will adhere to that and recognize it. And I'm reminded again in 1 Samuel, the 17th chapter, beginning with verse 1 and going through the entire chapter, but primarily in the chapter 17 of 1 Samuel, verses about 4, 5, 6, and 7. It talks about Goliath, the Philistine, that was challenging the Israelis and demanding that they send out a soldier that he could fight with and that he could slay. And it gives all of the indication of the armament that he had on, the weight of the armament, the size of the armament. And some church theologians and historians tell us that Goliath was probably about 9 foot 6 inches tall, a giant, as he is called in the scripture. And no one would go out. They were all in fear. As I call it, hiding under the bed and hiding in the closet, as most pastors are today, if I can tuck that in. And I am bothered by that onerous decision of pastors to be silent and stay under the bed and in the closet rather than being the warriors and the watchmen on the wall warning the people. But in the 1 Samuel text, the 17th chapter, David decides, I'm going to do something about it. And his brothers start laughing at him, mocking him, making fun of him. And David simply says, is there not a cause? In other words, ladies and gentlemen, David says, isn't there reason enough for somebody to take a stand? Isn't this battle reason enough that we should take it? Isn't it reasonable enough, ladies and gentlemen, that our country, the future of America, the future of our faith and our family, and the very freedoms that we so relish today are all at stake? Is there not a cause? Shouldn't that motivate us to be active with what we need to do? And first and foremost, we need to pray.
Amen.
Pastor Davis, from the Christian standpoint, from the church's standpoint, we realize what's happening. Now, there's some that's got the head buried in the sand like an ostrich, and they're pretending it'll go away. But for those of us that know what's happening,
amen,
what's some sound biblical advice as to what Christians need to do and how we need to respond? We don't need to sit in silence. What do we do? Now, there's some that say that a Christian ought not to get involved in civil disobedience. But the Apostle Paul didn't know anything about that. Peter didn't know anything about that. Daniel of the Old Testament didn't know anything about that. David didn't know anything about that. And I could go on and on and on with the biblical characters. They didn't know anything about being silent.
Amen.
They didn't know anything about the saying, well, we ought not to have civil disobedience. Give our listeners a little insight on what we need to do as Christians today.
Amen. Well, I think, Dr. Youngblood, first and foremost, we should trust in God totally with all our hearts.
Absolutely.
The Bible says, lean not to your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall, that's a promise.
Amen.
He shall direct our paths. Amen. If we just learn how to trust in him, Dr. Youngblood, everything will be all right.
That's right.
See, I'm reading this word, and I'm just I'm a fanatic for this word.
Amen.
I get happy every time I read this word and I find things in there that let me know, no matter what, no matter what the situation, no matter what the circumstance, no matter what man has to say, God is still in control.
Amen.
Now, if we know this and if we trust in God, like his word tells us to do, I'm reading here in Psalm 149. Here's what the Lord says, starting at verse number 4. Well, let's go up to 3. He said, let them praise his name in the dance. Let them sing praises unto him with the timbrel and harp. For the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. This is telling me, Dr. Youngblood, we have got to have joy. We have got to keep our hope alive in God.
Right.
No matter how the situation looks,
right.
It might seem like it's out of control.
It's not.
It might seem like, amen, mm-hmm. that they're just going to have their way. But God is still going to have the last say so,
right.
no matter what.
That's right.
Whatever he said is going to come to pass.
Right.
And a whole lot of times, here's another thing I realized in the word of God. Sometimes God has to give the devil a little bit of leeway to make him think he's winning because he's already got that trap set for him right down the road.
That's right.
And he's going to stop him in his tracks.
Mm-hmm.
Now, here's what I say. Okay, if God just so happens to let Sleepy Joe go in the office, I said, and I told some of my members this the other day at church, Sleepy Joe better do right.
Mm-hmm.
Because I'm a child of God.
Mm-hmm.
I know how to pray.
Right.
I know how to get a prayer through. Mm-hmm. And I believe, Dr. Youngblood, because the Bible tells us to pray for those that are in authority, I pray that God save his soul.
Right.
But if he doesn't do right, then I'm going to pray that God will deal with him in his own way. And from what I come to understand about this, anytime a leader doesn't do right, the wrath of God will fall on them so swiftly until they'll look around and they won't even know what happened themselves.
That's right.
So we can trust God no matter what. Whatever goes on, he's going to make the situation right for us, his people. Because here's what he had to say in verse number 6. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth, and a two-edged sword in their hand. The two-edged sword is the word of God.
Right.
I believe that gentleman just went off a while ago that gave us a comment about the word, how we should teach the word to our people. I think that's where we make some of the biggest mistakes as people of God. When we leave the church on Sunday, we throw the Bible in a corner, and we don't pick it up again the rest of the week.
Collect dust until the next Sunday.
We fill our minds and hearts with the trash, the garbage that's coming off TV, the fake news, and all this other stuff, rather than filling our souls and our minds up with the word of God.
Yes.
We need this sharp two-edged sword in this very day and time that we're living in right now. He said, and this is what we'll do with the sword, to execute vengeance upon the heathen and punishments upon the people. If Joe don't do right, I'm going to pray that word.
Absolutely.
And so God is going to punish him.
Praying God remove him. Absolutely.
Amen. He's going to take care of that.
That's right.
But we got to trust in him
to
make sure that, amen, he does it his own way.
At the same time, Pastor, and our listeners need to understand it, even though we know that God's in control, God is sovereign, God's on the throne, God's not asleep, God's not on vacation, all that's taking place doesn't take God by surprise. That doesn't mean we sit down and say, God, you do it, and I'm going to sit down.
Amen.
That simply means that we need to trust him and faith him and not fear what man has done. In fact, in Psalms 146 and verse 3, it says, put not your trust in the princes, nor in the sons of man, in whom there is no help.
No help.
Our help,
amen,
comes from God and from God alone.
Amen.
But ladies and gentlemen, what we're doing, we're watching the onslaught of the further exacerbation and the increase of persecution and the prosecution of churches and of Christians. In fact, Tucker Carlson said, a Biden victory would usher in an age of oligarchy. That simply means Joe Biden under the leadership of satanic demonic forces that would destroy the faith and the trust and the confidence in the Americans as a result of our Bill of Rights being destroyed. What's heartbreaking? I'm looking at an article, Pastor. It says, police block cars from attending drive-in church services.
My.
And it is unfortunate, but it's just above our northern border. It's in Canada. but it also afflicts and afflicts us and applies to the church here in America. This article says police block congregants from attending a drive-in church service at a church in rural Manitoba, Canada on Sunday morning. As depicted in Facebook video, police block cars from entering the parking lot of the Church of God, forcing them to line up on the adjacent street to listen to senior pastor preach from a loudspeaker, according to the Christian Post. Quote, God has given us the right to worship him together. He wants us to see his people united, the pastor said. It seems like we're living in an alternative universe, a different Canada. It's very heartbreaking to me. And the church was fined $5,000 for holding services last week. And listen, this is where the church has ceased having services inside. They're having services outside in the parking lot. And now in Canada, they've decided we're going to stop the parking lot preaching. And they blocked the entrance to the parking lots to prevent the churches from having it, from having their services. In fact, the pastor writes an elongated, wonderful letter in response to that. But I think we're on the horizon, Pastor, of seeing a further repression, a further prosecution, a further persecution of the church in the United States of America. But Jesus warned us that if the people hated him and persecuted him, we're going to be persecuted.
Amen.
The Apostle Paul said, all that love the Lord Jesus Christ shall be persecuted.
Amen.
So, Pastor, we have about a minute and a half left on the broadcast. Take this last minute and a half and understanding where we are in America, where the persecution can and shall, I believe, increase, the persecution of the churches. How should we respond? Should we roll over and play dead? Should we sit up and be salt and light? Take about 45 seconds and tell us about that.
Amen. Well, first of all, Dr. Youngblood, we need to understand that persecution for a Christian becomes a part of the cross that we have to bear.
Right.
The hymn writer said, must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? And he answered that. He said, no, there's a cross for everyone and there's a cross for me.
Yes.
We all, amen, have a cross to bear. But yet, even though persecution may arise, Dr. Youngblood, we don't have to lose heart.
We can't lose heart.
Because our God, again, we need to catch hold of faith. Our God is still in control.
Absolutely.
And he's going to work it out, amen,
and
for our good.
Nehemiah 4:20, Nehemiah told his people, our God shall fight for us.
Amen. Amen.
Ladies and gentlemen, thank you so much for joining us today. Looking forward to meeting you next time on the air as once again we face the issues.
Amen.
You have been listening to Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood, pastor of First Conservative Baptist Church and president of Conservative Theological University, 12021 Old St. Augustine Road, Jacksonville, Florida, located 1/2 mile south of I-295. FCBC invites you to tune in nightly, 9 to 9:45 p.m., for expository preaching on 91.3, 91.7, and 91.9 FM. You are invited to worship with them 9:30 a.m. Sunday for Bible study, 10:45 a.m. Sunday morning worship service, 7 p.m. evening worship service, or 7 p.m. Wednesday fellowship meal Bible study. Prayer, Bible Q&A, and updates on issues facing our city, state, and country. Tune in again for another Let's Face the Issues broadcast. Also tune in the same station Saturday mornings at 9 for expository Bible preaching by Dr. Youngblood. Remember, a rebroadcast of this program can be heard in its entirety 9 p.m. on 100.3 FM and 93.3 HD3. You're also invited to tune in Sunday mornings at 8 a.m. on Talk 100.3 for expository preaching. Tune in and invite others to listen.